Would you please turn to Haggai chapter 2? Haggai chapter 2. I remember a minister shared that, and I'm going to try and put it in my words, that what's in the Old Testament, people tend to, some people tend to make it say something about the body of Christ today. And he said, you can't do that. It means what it means. And he wasn't making reference to like the prophecies about, you know, virgin shall conceive, bear son, so on. I mean, the specific prophecies. But he was talking about events that took place and prophetic words that had to do with, Old Testament events. And I'm not really sure that he clearly explained himself when he said that. Because there is so much in the Old Testament which is very prophetic for us today, and the imagery is sometimes unmistakable. Well, as you know, and this has happened very often in the past, I'll be reading through the Old Testament, and then the Holy Spirit steps in, and it's as though he's saying, let me use this to illustrate to you a body of Christ principle. And then he goes ahead, he does that, and it always impresses me what he does. And then I share it with you, whether you're impressed or not. I always enjoy it. Well, that's what he's done here tonight that I'm going to share with you. And it begins in Haggai chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I mean, continually he's referring to himself as the Lord of hosts. And that is the end of that particular prophecy, because the next verse in the 4 20th day of the ninth month. So really, verse 10 could have been the start of the next chapter. Could have been. But it isn't. So that's the way it is. But verses 1 through 9 are a specific prophecy. And this is what the Holy Spirit was using and what I'm going to share with you. Now, if you have a marker, leave it here in Haggai chapter 2, because we're coming back here in a little bit. But for right now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. We have to lay a little groundwork before moving forward in what the Lord showed me. Romans chapter 10. Now here in Romans chapter 10, we're just going to look at a couple of verses, verses 9 and 10, where it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we see here how it is that a person becomes born again, how they become a Christian. You have to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Now, if you turn over to John chapter 20, having this right here, what we just read, as a foundation, we go over to John chapter 20. And John chapter 20, this is really the day of Jesus' resurrection. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And I used to wonder what this is talking about here. In verse 22, where it says that he breathed on them and then said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because we won't turn to this just now, but over there in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Ghost. And it looks like that's when they received the Holy Ghost. Well, here's what's going on. When Jesus, and this is very similar, we won't go back and read this, but it's very similar to what we can read back over in Genesis chapter 2, where it talks about how God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, and then it says that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Well, this is essentially the same thing. Because think of it this way. They knew that Jesus had been crucified. They knew he was dead. And now all of a sudden, he shows up right there in their midst. He shows them, it says in verse 20, his hands and his side where he had been nailed to the cross, where his side had been pierced by the spear. And it says the disciples, that they were glad when they saw the Lord. So in other words, do you think they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead at this point? Well, absolutely. They knew for a fact he'd been raised from the dead. And so, not only that, but do you think that they would have believed on him? What he said about himself. You know, on the third day I'll rise again and so on. Well, anyway, he says, you know, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And then it says he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place over in Acts chapter 2. This is almost an identical scenario to what happened back in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed life into Adam and Adam became a living soul. It was at this moment, because they believed in Jesus, they saw him, they knew he'd been raised from the dead. And so he, because of their faith in him, that he, yeah, okay, I'm alive, I'm right here with you, he breathed in them what we might call the Spirit of life. You read over in Titus, and it talks about how the Holy Spirit works that work of regeneration in us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. So this is the moment that those who were there in that room were born again. This is that moment. In other words, another way to say that, turn over to Luke 24 and see a little bit more about this. Luke chapter 24, and it's describing basically, the same scenario. It just explains it from a different perspective. It gives a little bit more information. In Luke 24, in verse 36, and as they thus spake, they were, gathered together. Together, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Now what's interesting is that in verse 44, he said, you know, what's happening right now? This is what I told you about before I was crucified. And then in verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's one verse. What is not recorded is everything he would have said to them at that moment. He opened their understanding. Okay, how much more did he teach them at that moment? We're not really sure. But we know that he breathed on them, and they were born again. And now that they're born again, they have a greater capacity to understand the law and the prophets and what Jesus had been teaching them. And so he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, this isn't the only time that he appeared to people. You read in other places, and it talks about, in one situation, Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. So they knew there were, it wasn't just these folks right here, there were 500 minimum, 500 people who knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they believed that. So what we're seeing here, literally, this is the birth of what we would call the church, or the birth of the body of Christ. Now turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power. And we know that there in the upper room there were about 120 people. Where were all the others that saw him and believed that he had been raised from the dead? We don't know. But for whatever reason, they weren't there. So this gathering of the 120 represents the gathering of those who had been, you know, obedient to Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what we're seeing here is not the birth of the church, but the empowerment of the church. Jesus said, you receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So this, we already read the birth of the church. This represents the empowerment of the church. And, you know, really, in a way, the majority of the body of Christ was Spirit-filled at this moment. That's pretty amazing. Now, if you look in chapter 2 of Acts, we pick this up on verse 14. All these people showed up there at the day of Pentecost, and they said, oh, these people are drunk, and we don't understand what's happening. Well, Peter stands up and begins to preach. And he says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up at the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet, or the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this, what we're reading here right at this moment, this is the first day of this prophecy being fulfilled. Now, it's important to keep that in mind. This is the first day of this prophecy being fulfilled. When we get over to chapter 3 of Acts, we don't have to turn to it right now. But from chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, which is chapter 28, the spread of Christianity is taking place in a very regional context, meaning basically the Middle East. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. So this right here, Acts chapter 2, is the first day of the fulfillment of this prophecy. By the time we get to Acts chapter 28, we see that this message has spread throughout the Middle East, and it doesn't end there. Because Jesus, you know, this prophecy, you know, I pour my spirit upon all flesh and so forth. And this was the beginning of it, okay? It wasn't the beginning and then it ends in Acts 28. This is the beginning of this prophecy being fulfilled. It hasn't stopped being fulfilled since that time. Now, it's very important to remember. So we go back, keeping all this in mind, we go back over to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Now, I'm going to walk you through this, and I'm just going to pass along to you what the Holy Spirit was ministering to me concerning symbolism in this prophecy here in Haggai chapter 2. Look again in verse 1 and verse 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, now stop right there. And what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me is this, especially verse 2, this residue that he's speaking of here, it has to do with the remnant of the body of Christ today that is not accepting an altered, compromising, false gospel that is so prominent in many churches. He's saying that this is to those who are serious about me and not playing church. This is for those who are not going to accept the altering, you know, the Apostle Paul dealt with this even in Galatians. He says, this is to the Christians who are not going to accept the altering of the gospel. They're going to stay true to the word. For example, if God says that something's a sin, okay, that something is a sin, and you to try to justify it by social standards. Whatever God says, that's the way it is. It doesn't change. And God himself says, I'm God, I change not. And so he said, this residue represents the remnant of the body of Christ today that is not accepting the compromising gospel that is being preached in so many churches. And he says there when he talks about Shealtiel, the governor, Joshua, and so forth, this is speaking of everybody in the body of Christ, whether you're in full-time ministry or not. This is all those in the body of Christ who are staying true on this path to press into God and not being drawn aside with itching ears to want to hear things that just satisfies the flesh. And he continues in verse 3. Now look at this. Who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Look at this again. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now here's what he shared with me. Nobody alive today saw the glory of the church in the book of Acts. Nobody. Nobody alive today saw this taking place. Because you go back and you witness by virtue of what you read in the book of Acts, and you can see that there were these tremendous moves of God, thousands of people coming to know Jesus, you know, cities being impacted. There were signs, wonders, miracles, and so forth. This was happening all throughout the book of Acts, but nobody today has seen that. We talk about it, you know, we read about it, and we say, man, that was great. You know, boy, I tell you what, it was just wonderful back then. The problem is nobody's actually seen it. But when we take what we read in the book of Acts and we compare it to what we see in the body of Christ today, there is no comparison. We're not seeing the same kind of move or the same kind of glory today that they had back then. Now, I know that we've had what you might call moves of God in at different times, different places, but not like it was back there in the book of Acts. It just isn't happening today. And using this verse 3, the Holy Spirit is saying, none of you were alive back then. None of you saw what was actually happening. You were not there in person. But as you read about it in the book of Acts, compare what's happening now to what you read about back then. Is there any real comparison? And the answer to that is, well, no. I mean, partially, but not the way it's supposed to be. Because what started out there on the day of Pentecost was never supposed to end. It was never supposed to fade away. But now we take a look at what is happening and in the body of Christ today, and yeah, we can't really compare this. Well, you pick it up in verse 4. And he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now, back then, those folks were thinking in terms of a natural temple to be built. But the Holy Spirit said, you need to look beyond just back then and think about what God is trying to do here today, what he is doing today. Now, look here in verse 4. He's addressing Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people. Meaning, again, it doesn't matter if you're in full-time ministry or not. Those of you who are part of this remnant that are continuing to press into me and you're not being lured away by a gospel that was not established by God, he says, be strong. Be strong. Now, this word, this phrase, be strong, it comes from a Greek word, hazak, and it means to be strong, to strengthen, to be courageous, to overpower. Another way to look at this is don't give up. Don't allow yourself to be pulled aside. Don't get frustrated. Don't let yourself. Well, in fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 is a perfect verse to go along with this because it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary. Be strong. Be strong. Now, if God tells you to be strong, that means you can be strong. If God tells you that you can persevere, you can persevere. If God says be strong, then he's identifying an ability within us that we're able to do. He says, be strong. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep pressing in. And he says, be strong, saith the Lord. Now look at this, and work, work, all right? This word work, it comes from the Hebrew word asa, and it's a verb that it means to do, to make, to accomplish, to complete. And it conveys the central notion of performing an activity with a distinct purpose, obligation, or goal in view, all right? What is our goal? End time revival. Our goal is a move of God that's going to sweep people into the kingdom all over the world. And he says, work. Now, notice who he's talking to. He tells us to work. He tells us to do it. Okay, what is the work that we do? Well, let's get out there and evangelizing. No, that is secondary. The primary work we're supposed to do, it involves prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. In other words, we're supposed to be pressing into God to conform to the image of the glory of Jesus Christ so that God can move through us the way he moved through Jesus to bring about his will, not just in our life, but in the lives of other people. So that when they hear the gospel, they don't just hear it, they're seeing the gospel lived out in front of their very eyes. They see that God is moving and restoring and healing, and that brings up the question, how are you able to do this? And it's just like Peter and John said, hey, don't look at us as though it's by our own power that this lame man is made able to work. It's in the name of Jesus. It's faith in the name of Jesus. See this? And so he says, look, you do the work. You do this work. Meaning, God is not going to take us from where we are right now and then snap his fingers and we become super Christian overnight. He says, work. And let's face it, it is work. You know, you really have to fight the flesh to get in there and spend time with God for this spiritual growth and this spiritual maturity that we need in order to be used by him for this outpouring and this revival. And he says, work. And then he says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. He says, I am with you. We are to trust his word. And here's where we fail all too often. If God's, okay, think of it like this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, God, he put that in his word for a reason. Now, we can either do all things through Christ which strengthens us, or we can't. And God says that we can. So our responsibility then is to take him at his word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. He says, do this work, keep pressing in, I am with you. I am with you. He'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he's with us. And you know, it's interesting, I think that every single one of us, well, really every Christian, we've probably gone through times where we have this, you know, God, where are you? God, I don't feel you. Well, it's not about feeling him. It's not about, you know, having goosebumps or whatever else. No, according to his word, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So that means even when I don't feel like God is anywhere near me, the truth is he's with me. He's right there. One of the best things we can do at moments like that is just say, God, I'm sorry, I just don't feel like you're with me, but you said you are. So therefore, you know, I just trust you. You're telling me the truth. You are with me. You are with me. And then he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Now notice he says, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. My spirit remaineth among you. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He says, my spirit remaineth among you. And you know, it's interesting, in churches like this one, where we do believe that the Holy Spirit moves, we do believe in healings, we do believe in miracles, we believe in all these things. And in services where people get healed, we say things like, man, I tell you what, well, the Holy Spirit showed up tonight. Meaning he wasn't here the other nights? I mean, come on. No, he's here all the time. All the time. Well, regardless, you know, sometimes you have those services to where, man, it's like nobody's worshiping. And the praise team is up here. They're doing their best. And people just sit and kind of look at them. And it's like, man, I tell you what, I don't know what's going on, you know. And you wonder, was God moving? Yeah. It's not God's fault if people don't want to jump in and participate with what he wants to do. Yeah. He says right here, my spirit remaineth among you. My spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now, this is really important, this whole fear ye not. We cannot allow ourselves to get caught up in circumstances on the outside of our life. Now, I'm telling you, war breaks out in the Middle East and people get all worried. You know, the politicians pass laws that are totally opposed to the Word of God. People get all upset. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, let me give you an example. Go back and read the book of Daniel. You know what? There was a law passed The people were not allowed to pray to anybody other than the king. And you know what Daniel did? He opens the windows to his home. And he bows down on his knees like 3-4 times a day and prays to God. And people saw it. And they reported it. And you know what happened? Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. It didn't matter. Because you know what? The lions and Daniel, they got to be good buddies. You know, he's scratching them behind the ears and they're smiling at him and wagging their tails or whatever it is lions do. The point I'm getting at is this. So what? Why does it matter? Why does all this stuff that happens on the outside have such an impact on us on the inside concerning what we believe when it comes to God? If God says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, if he says, my spirit remaineth with you, and he says, don't fear, then guess what? We should not be fearing. Even Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Look, there's going to be tribulation. It's going to happen all over. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. God says, fear not. It's going to be impossible for God to move through Christians who are moved by external circumstances. There's no way he's going, it just won't happen. He can't do it because your eyes will be on the things happening on the outside as opposed to what he's doing on the inside. So no matter what takes place on the outside, our responsibility is to keep pressing in and then to keep pressing in because his spirit remains with us. And then if you look here in verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. That phrase, desire of all nations, that's talking about Jesus. And the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit was pointing out to me. In verse 6, where it says, you know, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake, he says, the heavens, the earth, the dry land, and all nations. He said, a little while. That phrase means it's not going to happen right now. In other words, we keep pressing into God, and we get closer to the little while. Do you understand what I mean by that? In other words, he's saying, be patient, all right? Don't worry about this. You keep pressing into me, and you allow me to keep working in you, and I'm getting you prepared for this outpouring and for this revival. So don't worry about the fact that it hasn't happened yet, and don't get upset about the fact that it seems like that I'm not doing anything. No, I am. I am moving. And I am with you. And my spirit remaineth with you. Listen to what James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In other words, he's saying, look, be patient, all right? Just keep pressing in, be patient. And one of the reasons that God is, it seems like he's delaying, is that he's waiting for more and more people, the fruit of the earth, the souls, to be harvested into the kingdom. God is saying, don't worry, just be patient, just keep pressing in, because it's coming. God says, I'm going to shake everything that can be shaken. In other words, where he says here, shake the heavens, earth, the sea, the dry land, shake all nations, this is speaking about a move of God that is not going to be just localized in the Middle East. This is a worldwide move of God. It is going to impact this entire world. And he says, I'm going to move, but how's he going to do this? It's a result of us working and being patient and continuing to press in. And he says, you do your part because the day is coming. He says, you know, be patient here because I'm telling you the day is coming. I am going to move through you and my power and my glory are going to move through you. And this whole world is going to be shaken by the presence of Almighty God. There is going to be an outpouring. There is going to be a revival. It is going to happen. I am going to harvest the precious fruit of the earth. It is coming. And then in verse, now look at this. This verse 8, this is really interesting. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And when I'm reading this, the Holy Spirit spoke up and he said, listen, it's not your responsibility to try and figure out how to finance the end time revival. He said, your responsibility is to press in. God's responsibility is to meet the need. And God is saying, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. All right? I have access. I know where it is. I can move on people. Don't you worry about this. You just be obedient to me. And I'll see to it that I supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we don't have to worry about it. And, oh my goodness, there's so many pastors need to understand this. Because, do you know how many, I don't even know how many, churches have gone into bankruptcy because they couldn't make their payments? Pastors that pass out these, you know, pledge cards, pastors that go to people in churches and ask them to co-sign for loans so the church can do this and the church can do that. You know what? Maybe you aren't ready to do everything you think you need to do, because if you are so desperate for money that you have to do all this stuff to try and get the money, you know what? Maybe you should put all this on hold and wait on God. Maybe you've got the cart before the horse, because God is saying the silver is mine, the gold is mine. You know what that means? That means it doesn't matter who you are or what you do, you just be obedient to God. We just keep trusting Him. And He's going to help. Listen. I'm not going to go deeply into this. But it was years and years and years ago, when I began to understand the whole concept of trusting God for finances. And how that you cannot buy blessings with offerings. You can't. Okay, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the word. Yep. And that's just one word. And I can remember the day that I went to God, there was a need, a financial need. And I said, God, I'm not going to sow a seed for this. I'm not going to sow one penny. I'm not giving anything for this. All I'm going to do is present to you this need and ask you, may I please have the finances for this particular need? And I thank you for supplying. You know what? 7 days later, the money came in. And it's been like that ever since. It's been like that ever since. You understand what I'm saying? Do you think I'm God's favorite? I know you do. No. Do you realize this is the principle that works for anybody? Yeah. Anybody. My faith is not in what I put in an offering plate. My faith is in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm telling you, it works. And he says right here, look, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And then in verse 9, he makes this amazing statement. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this prophecy, the way that the Holy Spirit was using it, was pointing out how God wants to move and is going to move here in these end times. And the whole comparison of the church today to what we see in the book of Acts. This brings up an interesting question. How in the world can the latter glory that's coming, how in the world can that be greater than what we see in the book of Acts? I mean, how in the world can it be greater than the signs and the wonders and the miracles that we see in the book of Acts. I mean, even the dead were raised in the book of Acts. I mean, how can the glory be greater? And here's what the Holy Spirit shared with me. It's going to be greater in that what we read in the book of Acts was regional to the Middle East, but what is coming is going to be a worldwide outpouring of glory, and in that respect, it's going to be greater because it's going to impact people in nations all over this planet. In other words, it is going to be the final culmination of Joel's prophecy in these last days when God's Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. Now, here's the thing. Just because His Spirit is poured out, it doesn't mean everybody's going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But what that means is people are going to be aware of the fact that there is a God in heaven and there is a Jesus who saves, and they need to put their faith in Him. They're going to see things. They're going to hear things. They're going to be aware of things that they've never heard, never seen, never experienced before. And God is saying, I'm giving them this last chance before the very end to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and be harvested into My kingdom for all eternity. It is coming. It is coming, and we are living in the end time fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The latter glory is coming. And praise God, I want to be a part of it. I want to see it happen. And I can. And all of us, we can if we will continue the work that He's talking about, and that is pressing in to God. Not giving up on the prayer, the worship, the fasting, the word, not giving up, not stopping, not backing off, continuing to press in, continuing to grow and to mature into the fullness of who God wants us to be so that He can use us in the way He used other people there in Scriptures. Every single one of us, no exception. Praise God.
Amen. Amen.
It's coming, and folks, we can be a part of it. And I know that every single one of you, you want to be a part of it. At least that is my confession, that you want to be a part of this. Thank God. You imagine, here's the Creator of the universe says, I'd like to use you. Would you let me? Here I am, Lord. Use me. Amen. Father, I pray that we will all have a work mentality. And included in all of this is the fact that if there's any kind of wrong believing, wrong doctrine that is working in us, well, it will be purged. And in some cases, that might be a bit of a challenge, but yet if we continue to get into Your Word and spend time in fellowship with You, that which we shouldn't believe will be replaced by what we should believe. And I thank You for that because You work with Your Word. You've said so in Scripture. And Father, I want to thank You that we are witnessing right now a spiritual move that's going to bring about that latter glory, and that we're going to see a move by Your Spirit the likes of which we've never seen. And it's going to be worldwide. And I give You the praise and the glory for that, God. And Jesus, to You be the glory. Great things You have done. In Your name, Jesus, amen.